Have one, and we'll try to listen up. I want to give you a little bit of doctrine tonight. I hope you're not afraid of doctrine, are you? Amen. We need doctrine. The times will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, and I think we're living in those times. You might want to take some notes or something if you'd like. We have some notebooks on the back of these pillars here. If you want to get up and get one and use them, they're there for you to take sermon notes on. There's four pillars that hold up the roof, and see some notebooks back there. If you want to just grab one, go ahead. It's not going to bother me at all. But, amen. I want to do the best I can. I woke up with back spasms this morning, so I've been on some high-powered medicine. So I don't know if it'll be that speaking tonight, or the Holy Spirit, or what, but if I keel over, somebody else just come up and take over and keep preaching or something, and just pull me to the side or something, all right? Amen. Okay, boy, I'll tell you what, I want to just share with this group tonight the most important truth I have ever learned as a Christian. Bar none, I can't think of a more important truth than I have ever learned than the one I'm going to share with you. Sadly, I didn't know it when I was a teenager. And I met the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior when I was about 12, 13 years of age. I really fell in love with the Lord immediately. I went to the public school, and I did my best, toiled along. I really tried as a teenager to live for God. I mean, I really, really tried. I'm not talking about lip service. I tried to live for the Lord. I took tracts with me to church every day. I carried my big Thompson Chain Reference King James Bible on the top of all my school books to the public school. I looked for opportunities in the library or in the study halls or out in the yard to witness to people. I'd go to lunch and I'd try to sit with different people each day so I can give them tracts. And I got called names. We were right in the midst back then in the mid-70s of the Jesus Freak movement, and they kind of lumped me in with that. And, you know, I had my Bible knocked out of my hands. I don't know how many times I had tracts ripped out of my pockets, thrown all over the hallways, and so on and so forth. Took a lot of ridicule, but I led a lot of friends to Christ. And immediately began to be a soul winner as soon as I got saved. And meeting Jesus Christ was one of the greatest things that ever happened to me. But things began to wane. I found out later in life that what I was attempting to do, I was doing in the flesh. I didn't mean to, I was just ignorant. But I was doing what I was doing in the flesh. When I was reading my Bible, it was in the flesh. When I was praying, it was in the flesh. When I was witnessing, it was in the flesh. Now, at times, God blessed the gospel. And because the gospel is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes. It's not so much the soul winner, it's the power of the gospel. So don't get too big of a head when you lead someone to Christ. It's just simply the Lord honoring and blessing the gospel. And God uses the gospel anywhere He finds someone to use it and someone to give it out. God will use you. God used me, and I led many of my friends to Christ. I went to my 20th high school reunion one time, and person after person after person came up to me that night and told me they had received Christ as their Savior later in their life, partially because of my testimony in high school. But you're only going to go so far in the power of the flesh, as the songwriter once said, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. And I just began to slip, began to fall, began to stumble, and by my senior year I was quite backslidden, and by the time I was in the Army I was quite carnal, and living in sin was just a horrible thing. I couldn't believe what happened to me because I had started out so strongly for the Lord, and through my teenage years, I really, really tried. I probably tried harder than most of you, but I failed. And when I was 23 years of age, I was invited by my pastor. I just joined his church in January of 1980. In March of 1980, just 2 months later, he said, I'm going out to Hammond, Indiana. to the Nationwide Pastor's School, and I just joined this church, been there 2 months. He said, I was wondering if you'd like to go out with me. And I said, well, what is pastor's school? I'm not a pastor or nothing like that. He says, well, it's just a group of Christians that get together out there and learn things. It's a church that's had God's hand of blessing on it, and the pastor teaches us things that have worked out there. And we try to bring them home and apply them to our lives and our church. And so I said, oh, I'll go. So I took a week off, and I went out there. My wife went out there. We were newlyweds. We'd only been married about 6 months at the time. And when I got there, the theme of the pastor school that year was called Meet the Holy Spirit. Meet the Holy Spirit. And that week, every day long, it went from Monday through Friday back then, the pastor spoke on the subject of meet the Holy Spirit. Meet the Holy Spirit. And it's a large church out there. It runs about 13,000 to 15,000 people. There was probably 7,000 to 8,000 people at pastor school. I had never been in a meeting like that before, and I had never heard teaching like that on the Holy Ghost. All the Holy Ghost to me was at that time, even though I'd been saved 10 years, was just the third person of the Trinity on a doctrinal statement. He didn't mean anything to me personally. I knew God the Father. I really did. I knew God the Son. I really did. But I had never personally met the Holy Spirit. To me, he was just some maybe divine force or feeling that was in the Bible that, you know, as I grew up in the Jesus freak movement, made people do all kinds of weird things. And I was just very cautious of even talking about the Holy Ghost and standoff and so on and so forth. And I said, well, it must not have anything to do with me. And brethren, one of the verses that changed my life, you see, when I knew the Lord, Jesus as my Savior, I stood for about 5 or 6 years after I met the Lord Jesus Christ, and then I fell. But 28 years ago, when I met the Holy Spirit, I've never fallen since. I've never fallen since. And as our brother Jeff preached earlier tonight, not everything that happens to us is ordained of God, but sometimes things are allowed to teach us lessons and to teach us lessons well. Now I want to speak tonight on the subject of the teenager and the Holy Spirit. The teenager and the Holy Spirit. And I want to encourage each one of you, if you haven't already, to enter into a relationship beginning tonight with the person of the Holy Ghost. I trust by now you have met the Lord Jesus as your Savior. But meeting the Holy Spirit was an even greater experience for me. Meeting Christ as my Savior saved me from hell, gave me a ticket into heaven. Praise God, it was a wonderful thing. But meeting the Holy Spirit was when I finally got the power in my life to be able to function the way my God and Creator made me to function. And prior to that, I never had it. And this verse here is one of the greatest verses that have ever influenced my life, and I'm not setting myself up to be something. But it says this in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Now that's more than just a benediction. That's the Word of God. Sometimes benedictions are just something we slip at the end of a letter, or just, I don't know, out of habit or something. I've gotten nasty letters from people, and then at the end it says, in Jesus' name. This is the Word of God. This isn't a nasty letter. Notice the Trinity in this verse. It talks about God the Son. It talks about God the Father. It talks about God the Holy Ghost. And it ends with these words, be with you all. I would suppose that means with every teenager. There's some things in this verse that God desires that would be with us all. Number one is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that saving grace, living grace, and dying grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that enablement that He gives us. And then it says, the love of God. Amen. Praise the Lord, the love of God is with every one of us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You just need to rest your faith tonight in the fact that God loves you. Some of you are doubting. Some of you are questioning it. Some of you think you're the first human who's worn out the love of God. You say, oh, I sinned today, and I sinned yesterday, and I sinned the day before, and I sinned the day before, and I'm going to sin tomorrow. And God must be sick of me by now, or God must be mad at me by now, or God must be angry with me by now. Why should I even bother praying? Why should I even bother reading the Word? Why should I bother go to church this Sunday? I'm sure I'm the first person who's worn out the love of God. Well, you're not. You're not. The love of God be with you all. God loves you tonight. Even if you're just stumbling along, even if you seem to fall after every step you take. I've seen parents with little babies teaching their babies to walk. And the baby takes one step and falls down. That father doesn't get mad at that baby. That father doesn't say, what's wrong with you, kid? Why can't you walk? Why do you keep falling? Why do you keep stumbling? I'm tired of you. In fact, get out. You're not in my family anymore. Well, no human father treats their baby that way. No, he takes one step and he gets on the phone and calls people he hasn't called in 25 years and says, guess what? My kid just took his first step. My girl just took her first step. He's thrilled. He doesn't say, my kid just fell. He said, my kid just took a step. A father's thrilled when a baby takes a step, even if it falls and splits its head open on the chair. And then when it takes two steps, boy, then he's really excited. And then it takes three steps, and then they go right from that to riding a bike, you know. They go right from crawling to running, and it's crazy after that. And see, a father loves a child, even though that child may fall and fall and fall and fall and fall and fall. As he sees that child growing and progressing, and he loves that child. And there's no human father greater than God the Father. God loves you. I don't care if you've fallen every day this week. God loves you and loves you and loves you and loves you and loves you. He's for you. He's for you. He's thrilled if you took a step. He's thrilled if you tried to witness. He's thrilled if you tried to read the Bible, even though you maybe didn't understand a word of it and it seemed like Chinese to you. He's thrilled if you tried to pray. He's thrilled if you've been trying to go to church, even though you can't figure out what the preacher's saying or the teacher's saying. He's thrilled with those steps. The love of God be with you all. Now, none of us have any problems with these first two points in this verse. But we get to the third one, it's a mystery. It's a mystery. Try to ask the average believer, could you explain this? Could you explain what this means? Could you explain how to practice this? Could you explain how you do this in your life? All of us are familiar tonight with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless you're not saved, we want to encourage you at the end of the service to come. Somebody will show you from the Bible how you can be saved. Trust Christ as your Savior and understand the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of us can explain that. Most of us have experienced that. Most of us can say, praise God for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the love of God, most of us can explain that, or we've felt it, or we've sensed it, or whatever. We say, yeah, I know that God loves me. But then ask the average believer, ask the average teenager, tell me, my friend, how are things going with you in regards to the communion of the Holy Ghost? And boy, you get all kinds of blank stares. Have you been having communion with the Holy Ghost? See, when I was a teenager, either nobody taught me or I wasn't listening. But I had never heard about the Holy Ghost, except on a doctrinal statement on paper that God exists eternally in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And the only thing I was learning from the environment around me in the body of Christ back then was some really strange things. People rolling around the aisles and speaking in tongues and jumping off of walls and tipping over and falling over chairs. And I was in meetings like that. These people were saying they had the Holy Ghost. And I was thinking, man, if they have the Holy Ghost, I hope I never meet them. Some strange stuff. I remember being in one of those meetings and people putting their arms around me and we got to waving and so on back and forth. And I was in the back of the church and they set up some folding chairs and I was starting to lose my balance and I'm looking back and I'm hoping these people let go of me. They didn't. And pretty soon, bang, we're going down through folding chairs and you know how loud they are. The preachers get up in the front looking back there and say, God's knocking people over. I think God's not knocking people over. I'm losing my balance. These people won't let go of me. Man, for all you people, I took an unsafe friend with me that night. Now, the preaching wasn't too bad when they got to it. But he left there, and you know what he said? Those people are nuts. Those people are mad. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that's exactly how they'll respond to that craziness. As far as I know, he never did get saved. The man, so I stayed as far away from the Holy Ghost as I could, sadly. And I continued at least to try to have fellowship with two-thirds of the Trinity. But when it says here, the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all, that was with you all except me. And I wasn't having communion with the Holy Ghost. Now, just to make it clear, the word communion here means fellowship. Come from a Greek word, koinonia. Some of you can look that up in a concordance or something. It's the same word that's usually translated into the word fellowship in our King James Bible. The communion or the communication or the fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with you all. I thought the Holy Ghost was just something we prayed for preachers to have, or missionaries, or evangelists. But it's something for teenagers. It's something for little girls and little boys to have communion with the Holy Spirit. This word communion means to have social intercourse. Social intercourse, that means conversation. Talking back and forth. Did you know the Holy Spirit speaks to all the churches of Asia? The letter starts out ends up by saying this, these words, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. I would suppose that the Spirit speaks to the churches, the Spirit speaks to individuals too. But I never knew this. When it talks about how we have fellowship with God and how we have fellowship one with another in 1 John 1:3-7, it's the same word. When we have fellowship with one another, it's the same word, communion, here. What does it mean when we have fellowship one with another? It means we're conversing back and forth. We're talking with each other. I'm not just doing all the talking. If I get together and have some fellowship with you later, I'm listening to you. As you speak to me, then you're listening to me as I speak to you. That's what fellowship is. It's partnership in the, about the things of God. In Philippians 2 and verse 1, it says the fellowship of the Spirit. It uses the word fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to give you a little doctrine here because I want to encourage you to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And I know some of you aren't ready for this, and you've probably tuned me out by now, but some of you need this. Some of you, it'll change your life when you really meet the Holy Spirit and you don't go through life toiling in the flesh and failing. A lot of you are going to disappear in a few years, but you don't have to. There's a power that's available to you that was available to me that I never knew of when I was a teenager. And I preach about this all the time. When I go down to camp and everything, a lot of you have heard me preach on the Holy Spirit over and over and over again. Because I don't want you teens to attempt to go through some of the most difficult testing times and trials and temptations in your life that are coming up here in just a few years without the help of the Holy Ghost. Now let me give you some doctrine. I want to make 3 points tonight. Don't be afraid of doctrine. Don't be bored by doctrine. Okay, doctrine is going to last when the feelings are all over with, when the emotions are gone. When the amens and the hallelujahs stop, doctrine is going to last. So write down 3 things about the Holy Ghost. Turn to John chapter 14. And I want to say to you, number one, the Holy Ghost is a person. The Holy Ghost is a person. When I had back spasms this morning, I couldn't hardly even move. I thought, man, somebody doesn't want me to teach this tonight. My life has never been the same since I was taught this truth. And to be quite honest with you, if I had one shot in all my life, and God said, Art Cole, I'm going to gather together every child of God on earth who's already saved. You get one shot to teach them one truth, one lesson. This is the lesson I would teach right here. This is the lesson I would teach, these 3 points right here. Number one, the Holy Ghost is a person. Now, if you've never done this, I want to encourage you to take a pen, and I want to have you circle some words in your Bible. Circle some words in your Bible. Some of you have done this already before. In John chapter 14, I want you to circle some words. I'll tell you the words to circle. It says in John 14, 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Circle the word he right there in verse 16. Now this is Jesus speaking the night he is betrayed. He will be crucified the following morning at 9 a.m. It's his last shot to teach his disciples something. And in his last discourse, before he prays in John 17, he takes John 14, 15, and 16, and brethren, it's all about the Holy Ghost. In a nutshell, he's saying this, you guys don't understand this now, I'm leaving. I'm going to be dead tomorrow, buried in a tomb. I'm going to rise again. You're going to see me a couple times after my resurrection. Then I'm going to ascend into heaven. But don't worry, when I go, we, God the Father and God the Son, are going to come back and we're going to live inside of you in the person of the Holy Ghost. Now the reason I'm doing this, Jesus said, it's expedient that I do this. Because right now, I, God in the flesh, am limited to this human body. I am the Son of Man. I can be with about 3 of you or 12 of you at a time because of the limitations of this human body as I laid aside my glory and came to this earth as a baby, the incarnation, the virgin birth. And I have been able for these about 3 years publicly to spend most of my time with about 3 of you and a lot of time with about 12 of you, But I've been limited to that. But as God, I'm going back to heaven. I'm sending God back so that He can be in every single believer everywhere in the world at once. And when He comes back, He is going to do for you what I have done for you the last 3 years. I've walked with you. I've talked with you. I've answered your questions. I've told you what to do. I've told you what not to do. I've opened your understanding. I opened the Scriptures to you. But I'm limited to this human body. It's expedient that I go back to heaven. But the Holy Ghost is going to come and do for every believer what Jesus did for those 12. But we never even talk to them. Or commune with them. Notice the word He. Verse 16, circle that. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him. Circle the word Him right there. Not, neither knoweth Him. Circle the word Him. But you know Him. Circle the word Him. For He, circle the word He, dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Remember that for later. Now what do you got circled so far? He, Him, 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 He. Now for some reason I grew up with the idea that the Holy Spirit was just some force, some divine force or feeling. But if I'm reading this right, Jesus Christ, who knows a whole lot more than I do, referred to Him as a person of the male gender. Would you agree with that? Would you agree that Jesus knows more than I do or you do? You know, I taught this once in a Christian school. I was confronted by the staff of the school about the subject of communing with the Holy Ghost, and I've never been asked back since. You talk to the Holy Ghost? This is the staff teaching our kids at a Christian school. Well, He's a person. Why wouldn't I talk to Him? Is He the one person on earth we shouldn't talk to? Does that make sense? Verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we, circle the word we, will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now wait a minute. Who's coming? Is Jesus confused here or what? He's saying He's going to come. Now He's saying we are going to come. Who came? The Holy Ghost. Who is He? The Father, the Son. It's one God. Exists eternally in three persons. Verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He, circle the word He, shall teach you all things. Notice what He's going to do for us. And bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Have you ever experienced that? You ever been out witnessing and bang, verses start coming into your mind and you know what to say and you leave there and if you're not careful, you walk away and say, man, I'm a genius. How did I even think of that? Where'd that come from? The Holy Ghost. A man can receive nothing except to be given him from above. Let's go to chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, He, circle the word He, shall testify of me. Now, by the way, if you look at the New World Translation of the Bible from the Jehovah's Witnesses, they change every one of those references I just had you circle to the word it. But they forgot to do chapter 16. And they left the He, the Him, and the Himself back in chapter 16. See, they must have got tired or something. Because here's where it's really loaded, chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him. See it? Circle it. H-I-M unto you. Verse 8, and when he, circle it. Circle in your Bible. Why? So the next time you read through your Bible, you're going to remember tonight. You're going to say, oh yeah, he's a person. Verse 8, and when he is come, he, circle it. You should have two he's. Now here's the greatest verse, verse 13. There's seven of them in this verse. Seven. Look at it. Verse 7, verse 13. Howbeit when he, circle it, the Spirit of truth has come, he, circle it, will guide you into all truth, for he, circle it, shall not speak of himself, circle it, but whatsoever he, circle it, shall hear, that shall he speak, circle it, and he will show you things to come. Boy, I think the Lord's trying to teach us something here. I think the Lord's trying to tell us something here. I think he knows. I think Jesus is God in the flesh. I think he knows everything. I don't think he misspoke here. I think he's trying to drill something home to his disciples the last night of his life. Verse 14, he, circle that, shall glorify me, for he, circle it, shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Verse 15, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Now, brethren, you just circled the word he, him, or himself 20 times. Chapters 14, 15, and 16. Now, we won't look at them, but there's other places in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 12, 11 talks about he. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7 addresses the Holy Spirit as he. Acts 13, 2, as he is speaking, he calls himself me and I. Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work that I have called them to. Sounds like he's a person. In Hebrews 10 and verses 15 through 17, he's addressed as he one time, I four times. I don't know if my numbers are right, but that's about 31 times I have found in the New Testament where the Holy Spirit is addressed as a person. And we call him the Holy Ghost. That's his title. But you know what his name is? Holy, first name. Ghost, last name. He's called Holy Spirit seven times in the Bible. Holy Ghost, 89 times. Number one, the Holy Ghost is a person. Number two, the Holy Ghost is God. The Holy Ghost is God. Boy, I'll tell you, if you just get a hold of these truths right here, I don't think there's really a one of us that completely fathoms the fact that God lives in us. God lives in us. God. The all-powerful God. Seems if we really acted upon that faith, we would change. The Holy Spirit is God. In Hebrews 10:15 it says, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. It says, the Holy Ghost saith, next verse, saith the Lord. It says. In Acts chapter 5, a man named Ananias, it says in verse 4, or verse 3 rather, lied to the Holy Ghost. Acts 5, 3. In Acts 5, 4, Peter rebuked him and says, you haven't just lied to the Holy Ghost, you've lied to God. When you lied to the Holy Spirit, you lied to God. And Ananias died. And 2 Corinthians 3:17, turn there. As far as I'm concerned, this is the greatest verse in all the Bible. Again, this is my opinion on the deity of the Holy Ghost. There's many other verses, but we're going to move along here. 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is that Spirit. Boy, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now the Lord is that Spirit. He's giving you doctrine. Number one, the Holy Ghost is a person referred to by Jesus Christ and other writers 31 times in the male gender. Man, grasp that truth. Don't just think he's some strange force or some strange feeling that comes on people and makes them go crazy. I think Satan has so perverted the doctrine of the Holy Ghost that he wants us to be afraid to know him. The Holy Ghost is a person. The Holy Ghost is God, number two. And number three, the Holy Ghost lives in you. He shall be with you and shall dwell in you. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Believe it or not, I'm almost done. I don't want to preach long tonight. I just want you to get something. And if I had the chance to teach a Bible study to everybody on earth who knows the name of Christ, of the most helpful truth I can ever remember learning in my life, this would be it. The Holy Ghost lives in you. Romans 8 and verse 9 says this, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to God. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The Bible says the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and there's so many verses that teach it. Now, why would he do that? Why would he do that? I've brought this out before, but maybe some of you haven't heard it before. What's the Holy Ghost's first name? Holy. Holy. His first name is Holy. 89 times, Holy Ghost. 7 times, Holy Spirit. Holy. 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 He's the thrice holy God. Use your own heads now. I want to ask you a question. If you were a holy God, where is the last place in all of your creation today? Where is the last place you would want to dwell? If you were a holy God, where is the last place in all of your creation, all the galaxies and the stars and planets, including Earth, where is the last place you would choose to dwell? Inside of a human being. If I was a holy God, I would rather dwell in a dog than in a person. I'd rather dwell in a horse instead of a human being. Did you know that you are the cinema director for the Holy Ghost? And some of you have introduced him to pornography. Some of you have watched filthy television shows. 90210, Gossip Girl. And you are the cinema director for the Holy Ghost. He sees through you. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Just take the word filthy sometime. Get your concordance out and read what it says about us. We're filthy. We're full of sin. We're full of wickedness. The imaginations of men's hearts are only evil continually. If you were a holy God, the last place you would choose in all of creation on purpose to dwell would be inside of a human being. I could prove it. If I pulled that screen down right there, and we broadcast on that screen all the thoughts you've had in your heart the last week. Probably all of us, maybe not, but probably all of us would be so embarrassed we would never show our faces to the Tri-State Fellowship or a church like this again if everybody could see what we have thought in our minds, what we have fabricated in our hearts and our fantasies and our delusions and our imaginations. Would you agree with that? And he saw it all. The Holy Ghost lives inside of you, number three. What for? Well, we learned some things earlier, so he can teach us all things, bring things to our remembrance, help us. That's why he wants to be your helper. He wants to be your helper. Now get this, this is the whole message right here. Everything else has just been setting us up. You've got to let him help you. You've got to let him do for you what he came to do. And to do that, if I could say it this way, you need to get connected to him. And the way you get connected to him is by having communion with the Holy Spirit, by having fellowship with the Holy Spirit, by talking to the Holy Spirit. Now, many of you talk to the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe every day. Many of you talk to the Father every day. Wonderful. Keep it up. But what about the communion of the Holy Ghost? Have you been talking to the Holy Ghost? Well, God is omnipresent, we know that. But just so our little puny minds could understand him, He illustrated himself this way to us. He gives us the image in the Bible that God the Father sits on the throne up in heaven right now. You heard that before? God the Father is on the throne. Where's God the Son? At his right hand in heaven. You've heard that before? Where's God the Holy Spirit? We've learned this already tonight. It's not a trick question. Where's God the Holy Spirit? Inside of the believer. Who's closest to you? Positionally, the way he wanted us to picture him that I just described. Who's closest to you? God the Holy Spirit. How far away is heaven? I don't know. It's where God the Father's sitting. How far away is heaven? I don't know, that's where God the Son is sitting. Where's the Holy Spirit? Inside of us. Now, why did he come inside of us? So we could ignore him. Makes sense, doesn't it? Does that make sense? Why do you marry a wife? So you can live together and never talk to her, right? Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Why do you marry a husband? So you can get married to him and never talk to him again as long as you live. A marriage like that would be a grief. In Ephesians 4 and verse 30, it commands us, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Does it grieve you if a friend at school or in your church give you the silent treatment? Does that grieve you? Does it grieve you, husbands, when your wife gives you the silent treatment? You know what I mean? Does it grieve you, wives, when your husband gives you the silent treatment? I mean, for a day. A lot of you aren't married, but you married ones know what we're talking about here. Or 2 days. Or 3 days. There's something wrong with a relationship between a husband and wife if they haven't talked to each other in a few days. Would you agree with that? See, the Holy Spirit didn't just come and live inside of you because he just didn't have anywhere else to go. I mean, if that was the case, he'd choose a dumpster or a garbage can to dwell in. He came inside of you to help you, to give you his strength, to give you his power, to guide you, to lead you, to strengthen you, to have communion with you, the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. And some of you need to meet the Holy Ghost. I was 23 years old, and I just came down that aisle at that pastor school that day just weeping in tears saying, Holy Spirit, you have been in me for 10 years now. I have never even acknowledged your existence. I've never acknowledged your presence. I've never said one word to you in my 10 years of being in Christ. Would you please forgive me? And since that day, when I open the Bible in the morning, I say, Holy Spirit, you wrote this book. You're the author and you're the teacher. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they have foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Would you please teach me the Bible? And all of a sudden, this book came alive. And then I went in to pray. And I said, Holy Spirit, this book says, I don't know how to pray as I ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Would you help me to pray? Would you help me to know what Jude meant in his book when he said, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit, help me to pray according to the will of God. Holy Spirit, help me to witness. Acts 1:8, for you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Witnesses. Holy Spirit, would you give me power? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. See, my years as a teenager was trying to do everything God asked me to do in the power of my own flesh, in my own strength, and I failed and failed and failed, and finally I came to the conclusion, I quit, it can't be done, I tried. God, you know, I tried, I probably tried as hard as any teenager could try, and I didn't have Christian schools back then, I didn't have tri-state rallies back then, and I wasn't in an independent fundamental Baptist church back then, but dear God, you know, I tried, I quit, it can't be done. And I came back to the Lord, when I was around 22 years of age, and I said, dear God, I tried this once, and I failed. You're going to have to show me what I'm missing. And about 1 year later, I walked into that church, and the theme that year was meet the Holy Ghost. Meet the Holy Spirit. And I said, 10 years I've been grieving the Holy Ghost because he's been living in this filthy human being with a desire to help me. And I've never asked him for his help. I've never asked him for his strength. I've never asked him for his power. And I've been a failure. Holy Spirit, would you help me? Now, brethren, that was 28 years ago. And I'm still standing. And it's so much easier now. This is not a flashlight. It's a worthless piece of junk. Bunch of plastic. Can't function the way it was designed to function. You know why? It has no power. See? Nothing in it. What happens if we put some power in it? There's mainly two things God wants us to do. To witness and to work. Witness outside the church, work inside the church. Amen? It's pretty easy. It's not complex. God wants every one of you to witness outside the church for Jesus Christ, evangelize. He wants you to work inside the church. He wants you to find your gift, your calling. He wants you to get qualified to use it and then attach it to some ministry in your church or some ministries and work under somebody for a while until you can take something over and do it. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Now this flashlight is functioning the way the designer made it to function. Why? It's got power in it. And it's hooked up to the power. It's hooked up to the power. We're made to witness, to be the light of the world, to shine a light in a dark world. And if you'll pray for the Holy Ghost to come upon you, it'll help you as a teenager be a witness. You can go out there in your flesh. You can go down to the Silver Creek Grape Festival tomorrow in your flesh. Go ahead. I've tried it. I've done it. Pass out some tracts. Come home. Feel good. Or you can go down in the power of the Holy Ghost. God's going to use you. God's going to use you. Now then, I'll close with this. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 7, it says, we're not only saved to witness, but also to work. You know, teenagers can be the best workers in the church if they'll be attached to the Holy Spirit. But every one of us, our work is different. Okay? The Holy Ghost gives us all gifts that are different. But we all need the power of the Holy Ghost to do that work. Now, so often there's a fault in churches nowadays where we pray for the pastor. And we ought to. Oh, God, give pastor power. Give him power. Give him power. Give him power. You know what the nursery worker should be praying? God, give me power. As I hold these little boys and girls in my hands, give me the power you had when you held the infants in your hands and put your hands on them and blessed them. And help me to read to them and help me to sing to them. And Lord, in their little minds, just help something to sink in that's going to last them the rest of their life. We need Holy Spirit-powered nursery workers. We need Holy Spirit-powered ushers. Will come to church and say, oh, Holy Spirit, I don't know who's going to walk in the door of our church who's going to be that close to quitting, or that close to committing suicide, or that close to giving up, or who's going to be down because the world and the devil and the flesh has battered them all week, but oh, Holy Spirit, when they come in and meet me, dear God, give me the right words to say. Give me the sensitive spirit I need to minister to them. To shake their hand, to tell them I'm glad to see you, and to make a difference in their life, and help them to their seat and see if I could pray with them maybe about anything in their life. That's what we need in our churches. We need Holy Spirit-filled Sunday school teachers. We got too many Sunday school teachers in our churches who are maintainers instead of builders of classes. You give them it and they just maintain it. And through attrition, the class gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. We need some Holy Spirit-filled ladies and men and teenage helpers who are filled with the Holy Ghost. And those kids come in there. They come into Sunday school And they listen to the lesson and the object lessons and the flannel graph, and the power of God just falls on them and affects them. That's what we need. We need Holy Spirit-filled bus drivers. Holy Spirit-filled bus workers. We need Holy Spirit-filled soloists and piano players, special music. Brethren, you know when special music is under the influence of the Holy Ghost. And you know when it's not, too. And we just need to have church services. When the choir gets up to sing, God moves. God prepares the heart of the people and the heart of the pastor to hear the Word of God. Now it says here in 1 Corinthians 12, and the pizza will be here soon, but you hang in there. We want to respond to this tonight. We don't want to eat pizza. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to, or the next two words out loud, every man to profit with all. Underline those words, every man. That means you. The communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For what is given by the Spirit, the word of wisdom, and it talks about the gifts, especially the gifts, some of the revelation gifts that they had back then. Verse 11, but all that worketh, that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally, notice, dividing to every man, who, the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man, there is no such thing as a saved soul that has been not divided to by the Holy Ghost some gift. Every girl in this room has some gift from the Holy Ghost. Every man in this room has some gift from the Holy Ghost. Do you know what yours is? Have you ever asked Him? As He will. There's that word He. And then it goes on, and I won't describe this, but He begins to depict the church as a human body. What a great illustration. The Lord just picked something we all could relate to. He says, if you want to know how the church is supposed to work, look at a human body. The fingers don't do the same thing the ears do. The ears don't do the same thing the nose does. Nose doesn't do the same thing the mouth does. Mouth doesn't do the same thing the brain does. Brain doesn't do the same thing the eyes do. Eyes don't do the same thing the arms do. Arms don't do the same thing the legs do. Legs don't do the same thing the feet do. He says, if you want to understand how my church works, just look at a human body. Voila, it's not her. Whole bunch of different people with different gifts working together as one body. Now, I could cut my arm off and still function somewhat, but not completely like my Creator designed me to function. I could cut both arms off and still live, maybe do something. Function somewhat. Cut my tongue out, probably still live. I couldn't function completely the way God made my body to function. Would you agree with that? Cut my legs off. Have an accident, be paralyzed from the waist down. Paralyzed from the neck down. Whatever. But I couldn't function the way God made me to function. Now listen, if you don't do your part, your church is not going to function the way God wants your church to function. And so many people are not doing their part for one reason. They do not know the Holy Ghost. They don't know the Holy Ghost. If I gave you a test, probably most of you in this room are absolutely clueless on what your gift is from the Holy Ghost. And we just read, He gives every man a gift. Man, when I met the Holy Spirit, things started opening up to me. So He gives us power so we can witness. And we're all supposed to be a witness. We're all supposed to be like this flashlight. This is our work outside the church. We evangelize. We're the light of the world. We witness. All of us are witnesses. How? By the power of the Holy Ghost. But inside the church, our work is all different. We all have different functions. We all have different jobs. Now, what's this? It's a bunch of junk. It's absolutely worthless. It might look nice, but it's absolutely worthless. Why? No power. No power. All right, what do we need? We need some power. This is called a power pack. 18 volts. This person is different than this person in their function. But they all need the same power to function. All right? So this person says, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They begin to commune with the Holy Spirit. And they can do their job. It's a hedge trimmer. All right? Hedge trimmer. When did this start working? We got some power. Got some power. This is not a hedge trimmer. It's a blower. You can't trim hedges with this. Okay? But you can't blow a lease with this. So to get all your work done, you need them both working. And both functioning. This don't function, though, without power. You don't either. Okay. This is a grass trimmer. Used to call them weed whackers. Whack down weeds, grass, so on. Trim hedges. It's a worthless piece of junk right now. Without that, it can't function the way its designer made it to function. And neither can you. Now you can go the rest of your life without talking to the Holy Spirit if you want. Could you move this, guys? Or we're going to have an invitation. And the invitation is simply this. I'd like to have you come and talk to the Holy Spirit. And if anything that I'm saying tonight seems strange to you, I want to encourage you to try it. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Some of you have been saved a long time and you've never once spoken to the Holy Spirit. Now again, He's a person. Why wouldn't you talk to a person? He's God. Why wouldn't you talk to God? He lives inside of you. Why wouldn't you talk to the person who lives inside of you? I've never had anyone answer those questions. I've had people debate me. Oh, no, we're just supposed to pray to the Father. Oh, no, we're just supposed to pray to the Son. Again. He's God. Show me one verse that says, don't talk to God. He's a person. Show me one verse that says, talk to every other person in existence, but not to the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of you. Show me one verse that says, He just needed a place to stay. I'm talking about adults. I'm talking about pastors that don't know this. Evangelists who don't know this. Missionaries. I'm talking about school principals and staff and pastors who challenged me on this. I was reading once about Moody. And all the pastors, they used to gather in Northfield, and he used to say, "Guys, guys, guys, you're debating about the baptism of the filling and the filling of the Holy Spirit, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and you're debating all this doctrine about it. Why don't you just meet him? Why don't you just ask him for his help? Why don't you just ask him to fill you, even if you don't understand it? Just ask him." And teens, the reason I spoke this is I don't want one of you teens to go through your teen years like I did, not knowing that there was power available to me that I never got hooked up to. And I failed. I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes. We're going to have a song of invitation in just a moment. But as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, just before we respond tonight, I wonder if somebody is here tonight who would say, "Pastor Cole, I don't know for sure that I have eternal life. I have some doubts about that I'm going to go to heaven someday. I'm maybe 50% sure or 75% sure or maybe even 99% sure that I'm going to heaven someday, but I've got some doubts that I have eternal life, that I'm going to go to heaven someday." First of all, for you, could you raise your hand right now? Because I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you tonight. If you're here and you say, "Pastor Cole, I have got some doubts. I think I'm going to heaven. I hope I'm going to heaven. But to be honest with you, I'm not sure. I have some doubts." Would you pray for me? Raise your hand up right now and let me see it. Raise your hand right up real high. Okay, God bless you. Anyone else? You may put your hand down. Anyone else? Okay, God bless you. I saw your hand. It's all right. Doesn't matter. There's children here too. Any children, raise your hand. Adults. I've got some doubts. I don't know that for sure. I mean, you're not saved, but maybe you just have some doubts. I'm not sure. Would you raise your hand? Now the hard question. Boy, you got to be humble right about now. I know we've been here a while. We always are on these nights. But you got to be humble right now. And I wonder if there's somebody that says, "You know, I don't quite understand everything that was said tonight. And I do talk to God the Father, and I know God the Son. But I can't say that I've ever really had communion with the Holy Ghost, fellowship, communication with the Holy Ghost like I should. And I sense that I sure could use His power. I've been struggling. And I haven't been functioning like these tools can't function without that power. I haven't been functioning the way God made me to function as a teenager. I sure have been struggling. Would you pray for me?" Raise your hand up right now. Raise your hand up. God bless you. Many are raising their hands up. Teens. God bless you. All right. Many teens are raising their hands. Put them down. Anybody else now? You know, I know God the Father. I know God the Son. I know of the Holy Spirit, but He lives inside of me. But I can't honestly say that I've had communion with Him, that I've really met Him, talked to Him. Many have raised their hand. Now, as you've thought about it a little longer, is there anyone else? Raise your hand up. God bless you. So many more. Praise the Lord. Say, "I haven't really met the Holy Spirit." Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You can put your hands down. Now listen, I mean this when I say this. When I met the Holy Spirit, it more profoundly changed my life than when I met Jesus Christ. It more profoundly changed my life than when I met Jesus Christ. When I met Christ, it saved me from my sins. But boy, did I struggle after that. But when I met the Holy Ghost and began to draw from His power and commune with Him, man, so much victory came that I never, ever thought would come. Father, bless now, I pray, our time of invitation that we have. And Lord, I just pray that people would respond now to these decisions they've made, even coming to the altar and getting something settled with you tonight. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's